It's always good to see everyone who has come out today to the gospel meeting. It's a very important message, the gospel message is. It's very life-changing, but more importantly than changing your life, it can change your eternal destiny. And that is what we want to be taking a look at. Hebrews in chapter 9. The things that we're going to be considering today are very solemn. They're down where the rubber meets the road, you might say. But they're good things to consider. Hebrews in chapter 9, starting at verse 27, toward the end of the chapter. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. February 22nd, 1732, a little baby boy was born who would grow up and eventually become the first president of the United States of America, George Washington. After serving two terms, a little bit later, December 14th, 1799, at the age of 67, George Washington died. He died because he had contracted an illness, and they felt that if they would open up a wound and take blood out, that they would be taking out the illness with the blood that they were removing from his body. And so he was dripping blood in order to, supposedly, be cured from his illness. He bled to death. George Washington was born. He lived. He died. February 12, 1809, the 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, was born. As he would serve his presidency, he would come across a very difficult time in the nation's history, time of civil war, a time where over 600,000 men would die. April 15, 1865, at the age of 56, Abraham Lincoln also died. On April 23rd, 1928, there was a little girl who was born in this world who had stole away the hearts of many different people because of the way she could sing, because of the way her curls could dance around her head, because of the way she could act on the screen. Her name was Shirley Temple. Shirley Temple lived her life February 10th, 2014, at age 85, died. June 19th, 1834, a very famous preacher that's known to each one of us here, I believe, his name was Charles Spurgeon. Thousands would come and listen to him preach. Lived his life, and on January 21, 1892, Charles Haddon Spurgeon died. Fanny Crosby was born on March 24th, 1820, age 94, February 12, 1915, died. Fanny Crosby wrote, depending on who you're reading, anywhere between 8,000 to 10,000 of our hymns, and Can It Be, Safe in the Arms of Jesus, and so on. But she had a time when she died. I was intrigued a week ago today, when Ricky sent me a little text, and it told me of an Indonesian man who lived to be, still is alive today, 145 years old. According to the birth certificates and the identification that he has, he was born on Christmas Eve, 1870, and he is still alive today. Bought his tombstone 20 years ago. But we all know that there's going to come a time when even he is going to die. If you come to the Bible, you find something even more astounding. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 27, talks about a man whose name is Methuselah, and he lived 969 years old, and the end of that verse says, and he died. You know, when it comes to this topic of death, that's the very first thing that I want to consider today, is the reality of death. Because each one of these people, just like you and just like me, there was a time in their lives when they stepped into time and they began to live their life on the stage of life. But there was a time, a moment, when they crossed out of life and they went into eternity and they died. And the truth of the matter is, you and I are on the same course. And sooner or later, you and I are also going to die. There's no way that you can avoid it. So just take a few moments to consider death. I know it's a grim topic. And I know it's a topic that oftentimes we want to try to get around. We try to avoid it with the vigor of youth and life and the entertainment that is all around us. We try not to concentrate on it too long, but it's a reality in our experience. Death is a reality in our experience. Have you ever been there when somebody has died? Have you ever watched somebody die? I have. You know, there's something solemn about that. Because what was once in that body left that body. And when it left that body, whatever it was, you didn't see it. It was invisible. And you knew that at one moment that person was alive and in the next moment that person is dead. What left that body was not only invisible, it was also intangible. You couldn't grab a hold of it, take it down to the science lab and do a few experiments with it. It was intangible. What left that body was inaudible. You couldn't hear it. It quietly, secretly, invisibly, intangibly left the body. The most valuable possession you have outside of God's salvation is your life. And it's intangible, and you can't even see it. When a person dies, their body stays here, and their spirit and their soul slip out into a real place the Bible calls eternity. Now, I've talked to a few people, credible sources, who've explained to me how that they have had out-of-body experiences. No, there may be people here who may have had that through a trauma. There may be people here who know people who have had that through traumas. And it's interesting how that they can describe everything that's going on in the room. From an aerial view, they can see themselves. They could tell you where the doctors were, where the nurses were. They could tell you what they were talking about. They could tell you where the medics parked on the scene of the accident. They could tell you who attended to them and what they said and what they were wearing. They can give you great details of all of these types of things, and no doubt you've heard of these types of situations. But friend, in the meeting today, can I make something very clear? An experience like that, without minimizing its severity, that is not death. That is not death. The person did not die and then come back to explain their story. That is not death. And I'll give you two reasons biblically why that's not death. The first one is this. Death is final. What did our verse say there in verse 27? And as it is appointed unto men, once to die. How many times are you going to die? Once. And you're not going to come back to tell the story. Those people who may have had those types of experiences, I'm not going to underestimate the experience that they had, nor am I going to discredit the experience they had. But I just want to make something clear, that is not death. It is appointed unto men once to die. And once an individual crosses that line of death, there is no coming back to tell the story as to what happened. A person who is dead, according to the Bible, according to the author of the Bible who gives life, says there is no coming back. It is appointed unto men once to die. The second reason why such an experience is not death, they were not dead, biblically speaking, is that after death is eternity. And when a person dies, biblically speaking, they don't stay around here. They don't hang around on earth. There are two destinations. And if a person is saved, they land up in heaven instantly, or they land up in hell instantly, and there's no moment gap in between. That's the second biblical reason why such an experience is not death. One, you die once. That's what our verse said. Two, there is immediate destination after death. It's heaven or it's hell. Look at our verse again. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's an eternity that is after this. And once a person dies, not only is there no coming back, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and there's a final destination for the which they will stay in a realm where time doesn't exist. There's no way of measuring time in eternity. Death is real. And the first thing that I want to point out today is this. Consider death, for we must all die. There's an appointment in which I'm going to die, in which you're going to die. If the Lord be not come, if the Lord comes, I'm going to go to heaven. My body's going to be changed. But if he doesn't come, I'm going to die. And there will probably be a funeral service and my body is going to go down into the ground. But my soul will be in a timeless realm, which is called eternity. God lives in that realm. God comes from that realm. It's timeless. There is no such thing as beginning, middle, or end. People ask questions like, where did God come from? Not understanding that the realm from which he lives or exists has no time, thus making the question null and void. Not only do I want you to consider the fact that you're going to die someday, and that death is actually final. Paul could tell of people who are saved, and he could speak of himself too in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. As you could say that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If I die, really die, and I'm saved, I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. However, we come over to Luke chapter 16, and we see a man who, he wasn't saved, and he died. And it tells us there in verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. When you die, it's not only once, but there is an immediate destination that comes after that. I want you also to consider the words solemnly today that God would speak when he was talking to the children of Israel in Amos chapter 4, verse 12. And those same words apply to each person that is in this room today. Whether you say, well, I'm saved, or you say, I'm not saved, it applies to every single one of us. And it says this, prepare to meet thy God. We're going to die. And that's something that is completely inevitable. However, are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God? I'm not talking about, I hope it all works out. I've heard people tell me, well, I'll wait and see what God wants to do with me after I die. That's not what I'm talking about. The preparation to meet the Lord your God takes place while you're still alive. And it's your responsibility to get it right. Prepare to meet thy God, because death is actually a real thing. And our verse tells us that after death, the judgment. Not only the reality of death, but I want you to consider the solemn reality of sin. The solemn reality of sin. Oftentimes we think to ourselves, well, sin is a behavior. When I do something that is not right, it's ungodly, then I have sinned. I've broke the Ten Commandments, then I have sinned. And we see sins as behaviors. And you know, those are sins. If the Bible tells me, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and I don't do that, I'm sinning. If the Bible tells me, thou shalt not kill, and I kill someone, I've sinned, okay? So behaviors, sin includes behaviors, but sin is not secluded to behaviors. Sin is a nature. Sin is a spiritual virus that is a nature. And the behaviors that we do that are ungodly or not correct come from that nature that is called sin. But we have a nature inside of us, and it's a sinful nature. It's a living virus that works against us. That's inside of every single one of us, no matter how good or bad you might be, or how many bad things you've ever done in life, or how many good things you've ever done in life. Sin is a nature that you have from birth. I want you to consider a couple of verses. Sin is a contagious nature. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin is a contagious nature. It's not merely a behavior. It has been passed down to me from my parents because they were sinners, but they got it because their parents were sinners, and they got it because their parents were sinners. Sin is a contagious virus, spiritual virus, that works against each and every single one of us. Not merely a behavior, but a nature. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking to people who have already been saved from their sin, but he's referring to a time before they were saved from their sin, and he also calls it a nature, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Sin is a nature and a behavior. The behaviors come because of the nature that is already instilled there. When was that nature passed on to me? Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5 tells me when. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When we're shapen, when we're formed, when a baby is formed, all of that is taking place inside of the womb. But when is conception? Conception is at the moment of fertilization. Before that little tiny cell has a brain to think bad thoughts, it has been infected by sin. Before that little cell has developed hands to do things that are wrong, it has already been infected by the nature of sin. Before that little cell has an attitude to be good or bad, it has been affected by sin. Long before it was capable of committing its first bad behavior, sin, it was already infected by the nature of sin. Listen to the verse again. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You say, well, I live a really good life. That's wonderful. We like good people. Keep living good. You're still a sinner. You still have the virus that is inside that has been affecting you from the time of conception, long before you committed your first sin. That is there. But I want you to consider about this nature of sin is we not only consider death, but we also consider sin itself. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. The fact that we're sinners and we have a sinful nature has turned God's face away from us and created a great separation between man and God. Sin is a solemn thing. Sin in its separation, sin in its nature, sin in its behaviors. I want you to think about sin and its effect for a moment. Do you realize that the reason why there are people who are born with handicap conditions, or people who are born with genetic difficulties, or why it is that we have these types of things in the world? It's not because necessarily some sin that their parents committed. No. It's because sin in general, in its nature, has completely affected and permeated God's creation. That's why. Why do we have these defects in mankind, and we see these different defects that come up? Oftentimes, as humans, we tend to blame God for everything, right? And we say, well, why did God put a wisdom tooth back there if it really doesn't fit and we have to take it out anyway? Isn't that a mistake in nature? God didn't make no mistakes in nature. First of all, when God created the world, he created it perfect. But anything that we would presume as being a mistake actually goes back to the idea of the fact that sin is so permeating that it has affected God's creation in a way that is actually gross. And the problems in nature all come from the fact that sin has permeated God's creation. Have you ever considered that? A rose would never die if it wasn't for the fact of sin. You and I would never die if it wasn't for the fact of sin. This world would be absolutely perfect with no diseases and no cancer and no death. It would be absolutely perfect had sin not polluted it in the first place. And God sits back and he looks at a world that is polluted with sin, and it burdens his heart, and he thinks to himself, that's not how I created it in the first place. It's sin that has destroyed that. It is sin that has made it wrong. And I wonder if it has ever burdened your heart, the effectiveness of sin and what sin can do in its power over your life, what it has already done. If it can destroy a beautiful world and creation and universe that God has created, what it can do in destroying your life too. Sin is powerful. But if sin could wreck a beautiful, perfect creation, have you ever considered the power of sin to wreck your eternal destiny? That's how powerful sin is. Sin has the power to keep you barred away from heaven, because God is not going to allow sin to enter into heaven, and he does not want heaven to be contaminated like this world has been contaminated. He's not going to allow it into heaven. And if me being a sinner and having that contagious nature, he's not going to allow me being contaminated to walk the beautiful, pure streets of gold in such a condition. That's how powerful sin is. Death is powerful as we consider death. We have considered sin and all of its power as we consider what it can do to our lives and how it changes our eternal destination. But I not only want you to consider the reality of death and the reality of sin, I want you to consider the reality of salvation, because this is the most beautiful part of the entire message. That in that sinful plight, God created a way for you and I to escape, for you and I to be free, for you and I to know what it is to walk the streets of gold someday and be with him in heaven, and for us not only to look forward to being with Christ, but to experience a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ here and now before we die. That's a beautiful thing. The benefits of my salvation don't have to be put on hold until sometime after I die. But if from the moment that I'm saved to the time that I die, I can enjoy a real relationship with the Almighty God of heaven because my sin has been dealt with. Christ is a savior of sinners. And every Christian in this room enjoys that thought right there. When it comes to my sin, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who has paid the ransom to set me free from its power over my life and my eternal destination. We're thankful for Christ. That's why we gathered the way we did this morning to remember him. And that's why we pour our hearts out toward him. We're thankful for what he has done for us. And the story of the gospel to us is a story that will never grow old and will always be precious to us, because on a hill so far away stood an old rugged cross where my Savior died for my sin to set me right with God. Just think about the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for a moment. You say, well, I'm really not all that big of a sinner. Christ still died for you. You may say to yourself from the other extreme, I'm a really bad sinner. I don't think God could ever save me. Christ died for you. Whether you think you're a little holy person over here who lives a righteous life before God, Christ still died for your sin. And if you think you're a horrible person on the other side who's too sinful to be rescued by the blood of Christ, I want to tell you, the message of the gospel spans from one side to the other, no matter how good or bad you think you are. He loves you, and he died for your sin at the place called Calvary. God is very upset at your sin, and righteously so, because look at the disaster it put this world into. That's why God, as a just God, comes in and says, it has to be dealt with. It has to be paid. But how is it going to be paid? The righteous sentence of God against our sin demands that we go to hell because of our sin. It demands we land up in the lake of fire someday. The righteous judgment of God is pure. It's infallible. God doesn't make a mistake when he calls these judgments. He's not making an extreme judgment against sin because he's perfect and he's pure. But God's judgment fell upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross of Calvary. And because God's judgment fell on him, it doesn't have to fall on you. And by simple faith, you can believe and accept that for yourself. I want to tell you, consider the reality of death. Consider the reality of sin. But I want you to consider the reality of a Savior who can save you in the seat that you're sitting right now. You can be saved right now if you're not saved. If the weight of sin is something that has bearing heavy on you, thank God for that, because the majority of the people out there enjoy sin. The only way sin can be revealed to you as something that is a burden is if the Holy Spirit of God is working with you. That's it. Because sin is kind of like that morsel that is sweet, and most of the world enjoys it out there, and they don't see any need to reject it and to forsake it. But if in your heart you feel and understand that sin is a heavy weight, thank God that the Spirit of God is beginning to work in your life. There's a man named Felix. He had the Apostle Paul standing right in front of him, and he was being preached the gospel, and Felix was sitting there high and mighty in all of his pride, but he was trembling as he was thinking about these things, and the weight of his sin was coming heavy on his soul. These are real matters. Have you ever been there? But you know what Felix said, unfortunately? He said, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. In other words, when I feel right and ready to get saved, then I'll ask you to come. But otherwise, just leave me for now. I want to tell you what that teaches me. You can be totally convicted about your sin. You can be shaking right down to the bone about the weight of your sin and its severity before God and a lost eternity. And you can dismiss God from your presence and say, I don't want it now. And never get it. You never read of Felix ever getting saved from that point forward. There was never a time when Felix ever had a convenient season where Apostle Paul would be returning and telling him the gospel and him getting saved. He was shaken to the core, but today he's in hell. Being scared about your sin doesn't save you. And the example in Felix is clear. Never got saved. Scared about sin? Yeah. Terrified, shaking. But in hell today. It can't stop with just being terrified about sin and the weight of its burden. I'll tell you, salvation is when that heavy burden upon your heart gets rolled away because by faith you see God has taken your sin and has placed it on his son so you can be set free. That's salvation. And in that moment of time when you realize, yes, I deserve hell in the lake of fire, but Christ has died for me. He's my blessed Savior who died on the cross for my sin. In that moment, when you place faith in Christ, that's where salvation takes place. But yes, you can be like a Felix. And when you consider these thoughts, that death is a reality, that sin is a reality, that eternity is a reality, you can push it aside and reject Christ, or you can accept him right where you sit. The following poem was written from the perspective of a person who has decided to reject Christ as Savior and is launched into eternity and lands up in hell. And I want you to consider these words. 'Twas the night before the Lord came when all through the hall rang a clear-sounding message of man's ruin and man's fall, that I heard a voice so tender, so firm, and yet so kind, pleading, come unto me or you'll be left behind. All around me in the meeting that night were souls that were saved and had seen the light. I shook their hands and saw their smiling faces, so close to God's own then, now in two different places. The hands on the clock did move so slow, it seemed as if I'd never be let go. But now in this place eternity I must spend, with no clock on the wall to tell me the torment will end. The Spirit that night led me to the place of Calvary, where the Savior's pierced hand was outstretched to welcome me. How could I turn away and to my sin return? The wrath of God that fell on him now in my soul must burn. But one last thing I leave with you, that what I did you will not do. When in hell I lifted my eyes, I heard a wicked laugh above all my painful cries. It seemed to say as I was thrown into eternal night, you listened to me and now you're out of God's sight. The solemnity of crossing the line of death without Christ. That doesn't have to be your portion today. That doesn't have to be where you are. You can accept Christ as your Savior through simple faith and realize and claim the promise, Christ has died for me. You can be saved right where you are. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we continue before thee today. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful that it can clear up for us the realities of what death really is. It can tell us about what eternity really is. It can tell us about our sin. There are things there that to us can sound very scary and they can sound very unappealing. However, they're very true. And we thank thee that through the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our own lives, and if it wasn't for him, we couldn't be here. Thou hast shown us the truths of the fact that we're sinners and need a Savior. But we thank thee as well that Christ has died. And the blessed message of the gospel can go forth telling sinners that, yes, there is a real place called heaven and there's a real place called hell. And the only way a person can ever achieve heaven is if they know their sins forgiven, washed in the blessed blood and pure and holy blood of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. If there be any here who are not saved, Lord, we would put them in thy hands tenderly, praying that thou wilt work with them solemnly and truthfully. Help them to see the need of a Savior and the need that they have because of their sin and accept Christ even today. So we put this in thy hands, praying for thy help and blessing throughout the remainder of this day in thy Son's precious name. Amen.